Okay, then if you would open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. I trust the Lord's leading this morning. Exodus 20, verse 17, where it wants us to look at the 10th of the 10 commandments, you shall not covet. And this command really has to do with contentment, being content in Christ. And not being tempted to think, if only I had this other thing, if only my particular circumstance that I don't really like was going this way instead, then I would be content and happy. So if we all stand as we read God's word, we'll look at this. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. Instruct us now, we ask, to live for your glory, to keep us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so this is the 10th of the 10 commandments, you shall not covet. And it has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. This command, as with all of those in the second half, the second table of the law of God, has to do with how we relate to one another, to other people. But what is certainly the case here with these things of how we relate to our fellow human beings, this cannot be separated from how we relate to God. And I want you to notice that the command is not merely that you shall not covet. It does not simply say you shall not covet and leave it at that. But it gives us a list of things, a list of examples of what the Lord means. And we'll take principles from these in a moment that we are not to covet. You see, to covet means to yearn to possess something. To covet means to earnestly desire. In the original language, the word means to delight in something. It could be translated to lust after. So it's an intense, an earnest desire and a longing for something. And so coveting in and of itself is not necessarily bad. It depends upon what you are coveting. You see, the word in the Bible is also used in a positive sense many times in Scripture. To long and desire after the right things. In Psalm 19, it speaks of the word of the Lord. The instruction and the precepts of God's words are more desirable than gold. It's the same word there. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, it gives us this wonderful picture there of the bride delighting in sitting under the shade of the apple tree and enjoying its fruit. Speaking allegorically of the believer's desire to rest in and be with Christ and have fellowship with him and enjoy him and longing to be more like him. But it's the same word used there. So it's not wrong to desire and covet the right things in the right way. It's certainly right to desire and covet more of the Lord. It's certainly right to desire more wisdom from his word. And it's not a bad thing to, to work hard and to plan to improve your standard of living. A good work ethic and a desire for a man to provide for his wife and family and so forth are commendable in Scripture. In fact, to be lazy and slothful is sin. But as Solomon said, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." So there is nothing wrong in and of itself in working hard to have something to enjoy for the glory of God. It's not wrong for a man to lust after or covet his own wife. As you see this in several places in Scripture, especially in the Proverbs, they instruct a man and a wife to delight in one another, to be intoxicated in each other's love. This command is not that we can never complain and ask God, "Is there another way to what I'm going through?" As even Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let that cup pass from me." The answer in that case, of course, was no, it wasn't possible. There wasn't another way. But it's not a sin to ask, because Jesus asked and he never sinned. Of course, it would have been sinful if then you carry on complaining once you know and being discontent. But desires in and of themselves are not wrong. Jesus had desires and he was sinless. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He desired rest and went and got it. So the command here is not a prohibition on desiring or coveting or wanting something else that you do not currently have, but then leave it at that. You see, the idea that you become more spiritual or you become holy, the idea that that comes by suppressing desires so we never desire anything, the idea that desire is always bad, that's not Christianity, that's Buddhism. And the false idea that the way you get holy is by suppressing all your desires and you feel guilty if you desire something. But many times in Scripture, we are told to desire the right things. But you see, the 10th command does not stop after saying, "You shall not covet." But it then lists certain things as examples of what we are not to covet, to make it clear what he's talking about. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Your neighbor, of course, not merely referring to your literal next door neighbor or people in your neighborhood, but other human beings. You see, the prohibition here is not against desiring things per se, but desiring the wrong things, or desiring the right things but in the wrong way. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, "The problem is not that we desire too much, but that we desire too little. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We want fleeting worldly pleasures, but God doesn't say to us, 'Shame on you for wanting things.' He says, 'I can give you something so much better and more lasting than all of those trivial trinkets.'" You know, it's like a little child who has all these 1 and 2 penny coins and they're trying to count them and they lose count. And then perhaps an auntie or an uncle comes along and there's like £4 worth of change and they offer £10 or £20. And the child's like, "No, no." Because he sees all these copper coins and it looks more to him. You see, that's what people do with things when God can give them much more. You see, you want to be rich? That's not a bad desire, Jesus said. Store up your treasures in heaven. You desire sex? Get married. Be satisfied with your wife or your husband. And you can put any number of desires in there to be had in the right way. You see, coveting in a sinful way, to sum it up, is desiring something that's not yours to have. You see, we all have things we want. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But coveting in a sinful way is when someone thinks, why should they have that and not me? In James 5, verse 4, it says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. The example in those verses is speaking of employers treating their employees, those who work for them, unfairly by not paying their wages. The employers have been withholding their wages and not paid the workers what is due. They've defrauded them. But why have they done that? Because of greed. Because they wanted a better life for themselves. They wanted to live a more luxurious life. But this is the thing. They wanted it so much that they were prepared to mistreat others in order to get it. You see, the sin in the example in that text is not that they wanted luxury and nice surroundings. You see, people sometimes look at a text like that and they wrongly think, as if it's holy to have little then. But if someone has a nice house, it's a sin. But that is not the sin spoken of there in the text, that they wanted a nice standard of living, those people. The sin is that they were prepared to trample on others in order to get it. You see, they wanted something so badly, they were prepared to mistreat their neighbor in order to get it. That is the sin of coveting here. One way someone could be guilty of this is when a person desires what might be a good thing, but they desire it so much they are prepared to lie and cheat and trample upon others in order to get it. And you can put any number of examples in there. The scripture, the verse, only gives us a few examples. When a person lies and cheats on benefits claims, they are guilty of coveting an easier life, an easier living. And so they are prepared to lie and cheat and defraud others in order to get it. You see, when people act illegally like that in order to gain an advantage. You see, someone is guilty of this sin when they hurt others or are prepared to hurt others in order to get more of themselves. And so, in turn, they are not loving their neighbor as themselves. This can be done by someone slandering others because they want and desire to put the other person down for their own ambition or whatever, or their own cause. This can be done by people sulking and frowning at others. You know, when a person purposely makes others feel uncomfortable if they don't get their way. And so the people around them are always treading on eggshells. They're worried that the person is going to flare up and take offense. That's just bullying, that is. When someone's trying to get out of their own way, when people tries to make people feel like that. That person wants whatever way so much They'll use those means of bullying by sulking and making people feel uncomfortable in order to get whatever. And so they are prepared to hurt others in order to try and get what they want themselves. It's the sin of coveting, though. The sinful desire, there it causes them to hurt others. And if you remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan came there and tempted them with the tree that desired to make one wise. Same word there, desired. Eve desired to be like God. She desired to be her own God. And with her desiring what is right and wrong, coveting right there in the Garden of Eden. You see, that's what happens when people run from the instruction given in God's word. They desire to be their own God. Coveting. And this 10th commandment also, it shows us that the other commands in God's law are not merely outward, but obeying them is a matter of the heart. It is not just a sin to commit the outward act of adultery, or it's not just a sin in the previous command to physically murder someone, but you can do it in your heart, in your imagination. You see, it's this strong, out-of-control desire that leads to those bigger, obvious outward sins. In Colossians 3:5, it says that coveting is a form of idolatry. Coveting, which is idolatry, it says. So you see this command of coveting, it's related to the second commandment of how we relate to God. It's something we are told to put to death of believers in Christ. You see, coveting is a form of idolatry because coveting says, I will not be happy, I will not be content unless I have this thing. Coveting says, I will not be content, I will not be happy unless I have this person or circumstance other than Christ. And so it breaks the first commandment also of having no other gods before the Lord. Kevin DeYoung, this is a useful quote, he put it this way. He said, if only I had blank, and you can put anything in the blank. If only I had blank, I would finally be happy. He said, what's in the blank is your God. You see, when we covet, we are believing a lie about who God is and how he loves us. We must fight this temptation with faith. You see, coveting in this way is thinking, you might not admit it or say it out loud, but subconsciously it's saying, God is not good unless he gives me this other thing. Unless I have this, or this circumstance goes my way, then I cannot be content in Christ, and so God is not a good God. That's what it's subconsciously saying. I mean, look at the examples he gives here of not to covet in the command itself in our text in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. No, there's nothing inherently wrong with thinking, I would like to live in a nice house or a nice neighborhood like that. But there is if you desire it so much that you're prepared to trample on and mistreat others in order to get it. Or just mistreat others because you're jealous of them and you can't get it. There is if you won't be content in Christ unless you have it. And your neighbor's house there, not merely meaning the building that someone else lives in, although it would include that, but his household, the wife and family and everything in the household. Hence the next part of the text says not to covet his wife and the people in his house. Have you ever been guilty of this? If only my children were more like their children. If only my husband were more like her husband, or if only my wife were more like his wife. Or I won't be happy unless this happens. Or if only I had a wife or a husband, or a certain thing or a certain circumstance. And so there is great discontent because of coveting these things, and it's hindering you from being satisfied in Christ. You see, for those of you who are single and want to be married, there's nothing wrong with desiring a husband or a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Speaking of a good wife, of course. I mean, we husbands could laugh and say, well, it's not talking about the wife who's, you know, it's better to be on the corner of a house, but it never says in Scripture, he who finds a husband finds a good thing. I'm sure it works both ways. But you see, what is wrong, though, is if someone cannot be content in Christ unless they have this something or someone else. And do not covet your neighbor's male servant or his female servant. Well, obviously, we do not literally have servants these days in the sense here. But you have lots of servants today in the form of washing machines and dishwashers, many things that are of great service and help to you that they didn't have back then. As one commentator said, you know, sometimes women, they look at them, they think, wow, look at all these servants they had. It was so much easier. But you've got all these servants and your washing machine is not trying to run off with your husband today. So you've got it better than they have. But you see, again, when someone wants something else that someone else has so bad, they are prepared to trample on others in order to have those things, or they're just prepared to slander and call, have bad feelings towards them of jealousy because they can't have those things themselves. They can't be satisfied in God unless they have those things. It's to be guilty of this sin. Or what about being jealous of other people's gifts? And jealous of praise people are getting, or jealous of a position they have. And so out of jealousy, the person is willing to put them down in want of elevating themselves. That's the sin of coveting again. Or his ox, or his donkey, it says. What's the modern equivalent of this? If only I had a better car or a better computer or the new iPhone. There's no problem with desiring those things in and of themselves. But there is a problem when, for example, someone wants something like that so bad they are willing to live above their means and buy things they cannot afford. And get themselves into financial trouble and cause harm and be a burden to others. And then the scripture rounds it off, as they normally do with these lists, or anything that is your neighbor's. Just about rounds it off, doesn't it? In the book of Hebrews, you have an example there where the believers were being tempted to go back to all the temporal sacrifices. The Jewish believers, they found Christ. They'd done away with that. All those sacrifices pointed to him, so there's no need for those sacrifices anymore. But they were tempted to go back to them. And the reason they were tempted is because they were under persecution. And so the persecution would stop if they would just go back to the temple and offer up the animal sacrifices. And so they were there's coveting there in a sinful way. They wanted an easier life so much. They wanted an end to their hard circumstances so much and the persecution. They were prepared to abandon the instruction in God's word, to go after it. And you think of the practice of church discipline, which is commanded in Scripture. There are some places that don't practice it, who seem to think they're more loving than Jesus, who commanded it. But that's another way of breaking this command. Why would they do that? Because they don't want the hassle. They want to be like someone who's nice to all men, even though the Scripture says, woe if all men speak well of you. Sometimes someone else is in clear sin and they need to be warned for the good of their soul. Their soul's in danger, but they won't tell this other believer. Because again, they want a hassle-free life. They don't want the confrontation. They fear man rather than God, and so they're prepared to disobey the instruction in God's word in order to get what they think is going to be a hassle-free life. The same goes for when parents won't discipline their children because they don't want the hassle. And so they disobey the instruction in God's word. You see, in those examples, coveting really looks for short-term happiness. It's prepared to sell its soul for a pot of stew. I would exchange the whole world to have the fleeting pleasures of this short life in exchange for the soul and an eternity in hell. You see, like in that example of a parent who refuses to discipline their children, or a church refuses to give church discipline and things like that, or it doesn't help in the long run, does it? It only makes things worse in the long run. As James said in James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And by the way, that's the same passage where it then says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world there, or worldliness as it's commonly called, is really means living as if this life is all there is. A living for the here and now apart from God. That's what worldliness is according to Scripture. It's not a list of regulations, that's a worldly. The rudiments of the world, as Paul calls it in Colossians, a worldly way of defining worldliness. But worldliness in Scripture is living for the here and now apart from God. Living in disregard to God. You see, coveting is very short-sighted. It just seeks the pleasures in the here and now, but it's not thinking in the longer term. And one more way we can break this command is desiring and coveting other things that may not even be sinful in and of themselves, but they want them so much that they get in the way of following the Lord. Like in the case of the parable our Lord gave when he spoke of the thorny ground here, as in the parable of the sower. You remember in that parable, Jesus taught that there is a type of hearer who, when he hears the word, or when she hears the word or the gospel, who is like a seed that lands on thorny ground. And so the seed does not bear any fruit because the word is choked by the weeds and the thorns. Well, Jesus likened this to the professing Christian who lets the curse of this world choke out the spiritual life so that they bear no fruit. Now listen, people often get that part of the parable or the application of it all wrong. I sometimes hear people say, they say, good desires can choke out spiritual life. Well, that part is right. But they then wrongly conclude from that, that the way you get holy is by suppressing even good desires. Or you get holy by suppressing desires for normal things, the normal enjoyment of life. You know, you can't enjoy yourself too much, things like that. It's really a form of asceticism, touch not, taste not, handle not. Again, that is not Christianity, that's Buddhism, suppressing desires like that. But you see, the problem is not that you have cares and things that need your attention in this world. If you're a parent, if you're a husband or a wife, you have things, responsibilities you need to care about. If you work, you have things in this life you have to give your attention to. You have various cares and responsibilities that you are not to be careless about in order to love your neighbor as yourself. There are many things we need to care about and give our attention to in this world, otherwise we'd be sinning by not doing. But the problem is, and this is what it's talking about there, is when you put those things before following the Lord. And the problem is when you think by seeking and paying attention to those things first, thinking that is where satisfaction is going to come from, and the way to be content and happy and everything will go well is by seeking those things first above the Lord. Like, you remember the man in Luke who would not come to the banquet of Christ's salvation because he had a wife, putting his family before following the Lord. Or the other man in that same parable who would not come because he had a farm, putting his business and his work before following the Lord. See, caring for his wife is a good thing. In his business, but it shouldn't stop him following the Lord. Another way people are guilty of coveting, though, is like the rich young ruler. Not being willing to let go of certain things. Saying, I will not be happy or content in Christ unless I also have this. In his case, it was his money and his possessions, but it could be something else in other people. But the remedy for coveting, you see, is to have faith in God. Be content in him. Cultivate contentment. It's like the hymns we sung there. Survey the wondrous cross and what he's done for us. Think on these things. Be thankful for his providence, that God is in control. I mean, that will help you be content in the Lord. I mean, think about this, knowing that whatever circumstance you are in, he is always right. So you can follow him. Count your blessings. You see, the person discontent, when a Christian falls into that, you get told, count your blessings, and you go away, and then I guarantee you can count your blessings. And then you start to feel rightly guilty for your sin. When you look at others with a land of gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Think where you're going beyond this life. This life is so short, but it's not all there is for you if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, he offers you this. So come to him. As the apostle said in Philippians 4:11, not that I am speaking of being in need, For I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am to be content. I mean, we've realized this on Wednesday nights, haven't we? We've been reading the letters of Paul, how content he was in the worst circumstances. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. He's not saying there, if you're in a bad circumstance, you can't try to get out of it. When Paul was in prison, he was when he wrote that. And when he was in prison earlier, he complained when he was mistreated and so forth, for justice there. And he wanted his release there. In Philippians, as he wrote those things. But he never lost his contentment in Christ. The way to avoid this sin is to be a believer of God's word, be a doer of God's word. And of course, if you're going to be lazy, the lazy person is always going to end up coveting. Because you lose out on things for your laziness. But realize his way is best, as Proverbs 30 says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's just concerned for God's name there. Be happy in God, content in Christ. You see, he is the remedy against this sin of covetousness. So let's pray. Our Father, you who did not withhold your only Son from us, will you not now freely give us all things so we can be content in you? Cast our cares upon you because you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.